Father, it is a privilege to belong to you, to be members of the royal family of God, to be in this training season for the throne. And so as we consider where we are in history, we desire to be like the sons of Issachar, 1 Chronicles 12:32a. They were the sons of Issachar, were knowers of the times, and they were able to instruct and tell Israel what to do. So we see where we are in history is unique. Never was there a generation that's been so positioned in the church age as we are in the present time. So help us to calibrate and come into synchronization with that which is your contemporary thought, mind, and provision for such an hour in which we find ourselves in your divine sovereignty. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. For today, I had everything prepared to continue on our consideration of the life and ministry of the Apostle Paul while he was in prison, the content of those three epistles and the prayers that are contained therein have been our focus as to understanding that which we need to enter into the fullness of if we're going to be in sync with God in these last days. Those prayers cannot remain just something we read. We must enter into the good and the efficacy of God's activity to bring those prayers to consummation as prayers that are complementary of John 17. God will have it. He's going to have it in those who are facing the Lord in the midst of the holocaust of opposition that's coming from the adversary. That will be forthcoming. For today, I just want to recommend, if you haven't heard at least the Q&A of the Northeast Christian Conference, it's very much worthwhile watching. It was a wonderful Christ-centered time with the Lord in His Word and with His people there at the conference at Harvey Cedars. So we were very blessed. The communion service was absolutely amazing to see and hear these folks as they were presenting their sacrificial offering of thanksgiving and praise to the Lord for what His sacrifice meant to each one of them. And so for today, I was fully, as I said, fully prepared to pick up where we left off in the consideration of the meaning and significance of the apostles' prayers in Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. But as I was just waiting on the Lord, I was directed to present what I consider an urgent appeal to the body and bride of Christ and a warning for what is soon to come in this season, and most likely before the end of the year. And I'm not alone in this. I listen to those that are in touch with the Lord. They're very much in touch with prophetic times. I could give you the whole list of those that are in sync with the Lord. So I do listen to them, and I don't present everything to all of you because there's not enough time. So I try to distill down that which is critical for the time in which we live. In order to give you some sense of what I'm going to be presenting today, I want to give you an article from the Epoch Times. It was just posted here recently. Epoch Times, they were the first to disclose COVID as a conspiracy that was actually originated in America and it was carried out in Wuhan, China. And then the whole COVID thing is a planned scam, feardemic, in order to bring in the vaccines. That's not theory, though. Those are facts. And so the Epoch Times did an hour and a half documentary on this, which was tremendous. This comes from the Epoch Times, which is one of the best alternative news sources out there. It's titled, "Who Are These COVID-19 Vaccine Skeptics and What Do They Believe?" Vaccine skeptics, vaccine refusers, vaccine deniers, these anti-vaxxers are scourges whose ignorance and misinformation are responsible for countless COVID-19 deaths. Our public health authorities attest. Stamping their message out is so important that those with the biggest megaphones are being outed, threatened, and fired from their academic and medical posts, and wherever else they might be found. So, who are these health heretics whose dangerous rhetoric is questioning prestigious public bodies such as the World Health Organization and Centers for Disease Control and Prevention, blue-chip pharma companies such as Pfizer, Johnson & Johnson, Moderna, and the great majority of governments? Dr. Peter McCullough, author of over 1,000 publications And there's a hyperlink on there, which you can look up. And with over 500 citations in the National Library of Medicine, is one of the most outspoken critics of government COVID policies. He testified to the Texas Senate HHS committee that his treatment protocol, including hydroxychloroquine and ivermectin, led to an 85% reduction in mortality. He has also been critical of mass COVID vaccination, in part given safety concerns about the vaccines, so-called. Today, we have 800 cases of young people developing myocarditis, or inflammation of the heart. Dr. McCullough, a cardiologist and internal medicine physician, said in a webinar in June, quote, "I'm going to opine that because there is no clinical benefit whatever in young people to get the vaccine, that even one case is too many." And there's much more. He's being stripped of his credentials. He's been blackballed from Baylor because of the pharma-controlled educational system and media. He is a real winner, a man of science and medical savvy. And then L.A. Marzullian, his latest posting on his prophecy update, Prophecy, Politics, and the Supernatural. L.A. says this in his article, which you'll be able to read, and there's other contributors in his latest update. And I'm not going to read the whole thing, just the first intro to his article. November is coming. That's the title of it. And he says, November is coming, and I'm not excited about seeing it arrive. And he has a number of hyperlinks in here, in the back of what he's saying. However, November's arrival is inevitable. November will be here as sure as the tides go in and then go out again and the moon rises and sets. November will be here, and when it finally arrives, what will it bring? Think about it. Australia has gone full Orwellian. Lockdowns, curfews, and the latest is an app on your phone that when the powers to be call you, you have 5 minutes to call back, and if you don't, they'll come looking for you. By the way, on such and such a date, if you're not vaccinated, it's a $5,000 fine.
In Australia?
That's correct. And they're the template for what's coming here. It's just a matter of time. Your cell phone has a GPS locator built into it, so the Aussie Nazis can make sure you're still in quarantine where you're supposed to be. And there's just a handful of people who have died. It's just incredible. By the way, if you look at the stats from 2015 up until 2021, the global death rate is flatlined. It's about the same. There's no spike anywhere. So it's all a sham. It doesn't mean people are not dying. But people die every year, and so there's no noticeable spike because of a so-called pandemic, if you just look at the death rate. And so he says this whole quarantine, all that's happening there in Aussie Nazi land, all this is over a scamdemic that can be cured by ivermectin and other protocols. So that's kind of a lead into what we're going to be looking at together, because we are on a trajectory as the body of Christ that is unique in the history of the church and the history of mankind. I received from a friend, a person I counseled from South Africa this morning. It is a BitChute public presentation, a talk by Jeanette Archer exposing the Satanic Queen at Windsor Castle, posted on October 15th, 2021. I listened to it this morning. It's filled with some graphic language, so if that offends you, you might want to put a little asbestos suit on if you need to do that, because the content is absolutely essential. She talks about the project. She talks about 1944, so obviously they visited our website because we are the first ones that ever came out on this area of the project. And I don't know who the girl is she quotes from South Africa, but this content is quite amazing. The only thing I would take issue with is the reptilian nature of the royals and shape-shifting. I think when people are dissociated, that's what they see. If I was in that room, I don't think I would see a shape-shift. However, I'm not there, so I'm not discrediting what they're reporting, but they're saying that these people shape-shift. That will be made available to you. I sent out the email today on Jeanette Archer's public talk there in the UK. I said, friends, SRA survivor exposes the so-called British royals of sadistic ritual abuse which has occurred at Windsor Castle. I have worked with scores of SRA survivors from the Western nations for over 35 years who have reported the royals of these egregious sadistic crimes by the British monarchy. This goes much deeper than Freemasonry, which is cited in there. And Prince Philip was the spiritual head of the Queen until his sacrifice Easter 2021. So what does this have to do with church service? What does this have to do with the body of Christ? Well, if you're aware of what's going on today, you're going to be queued up to be functional under the headship of Jesus Christ and be able to be joints of supply to this population of people rather than turning your back on it and burying your head in the sand. So here we are. We are queued up, ready to go. For today, as I was waiting on the Lord, there's a series of scriptures I'm going to be reading from to kind of set the stage. And I'm trusting the Lord to communicate to you all that which is who He is, His provision, and where we are in history and what we can expect as living members of the body of Christ who are not yet ready as the bride for the bridegroom. We're not ready. By the way, you who have watched the Northeastern Christian Conference, and it's been their theme every year. I remember Stephen Kong mentioning when he was able to speak, he's 106 years old, he wasn't able to be there because of his frailty, but he said, Jesus has been ready to return. It's not on his side. He's ready, but the church is not ready. The church is not yet prepared as a bride for the bridegroom. And so why should we go into a pit with a lion on a snowy day and go into this muck that we're going to hear from Jeanette? It's because Jesus is there and these people waiting to be let out, let loose by those who are willing to be Jesus with skin on and begin to remove the grave clothes. So those who have resurrected, John chapter 11, Jesus can come out. That's the way I understand it. So I'm going to begin reading from Scripture just to give a sequence of thought, and then we're going to unpack a few thoughts as God directs us and what to expect in the near future leading up to the end of 2021. In John 12:31, we'll visit this passage again, but I just want to begin with a few verses here. We'll read the text more complete in a moment, but I want to just focus on these few verses in John 12:31-33. And we'll look at the context more complete in a moment. In John 12:31, now judgment is upon this world. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. Where do you find that? Colossians 2:15. On that cross, God in the person of Jesus Christ stripped off principalities and powers and made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through the cross. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. John 14 and verse 30, and this is absolutely strategic that we understand the course and the trajectory of the Christ life that came in the person of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And Jesus in John 14, I will not leave you orphans, I'll be coming to you, and I'll be coming to you in the person of the Holy Spirit when he comes. Then I in the Holy Spirit will be not with you, I'm with you now, before Pentecost, I will be in you. And that in you has a personal and a collective historical trajectory from Pentecost to the rapture. As we face the time frame and the soon coming of the Lord for the translation of the church, we're going to be seeing that the history of the formation of Jesus in the church will have a specific trajectory and nuancing as we approach the end. This is what we're going to be considering together. John 14 and verse 30. Regarding him going to the Father, then he'll be coming to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. That's John 14. Now I have told you before it comes to pass that when it comes to pass you may believe. Then John 14 verse 30. I will not speak much more with you, for the ruler, the archon, the prince of this world is coming. And he has double negative, absolutely nothing in me. Church, that's what the church will look like at the rapture. Satan will come, and he will find nothing, nothing of spot, defilement of sin, wrinkle, vestiges of the old humanity. It will be an ex-anastasis company, Philippians 3:11. Okay? Just mark it down. This is the way it's going to be. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 11-13. When Jesus returns, people are raptured are in a state of hagiosune, a state of holiness. And we will look at that in the future. Holiness will be the state and condition. And that holiness is going to include spirit, soul, and body. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24. There will be bodies in a state of sanctification where before medical protocols, all these issues that people have been employing, when the rapture occurs, there's going to be an infusion of a sanctification of spirit, soul, and body that will represent a testimony of Jesus that will bring to conclusion this age. And it'll be a testimony to principalities and powers. So the ruler of this world is coming. This is the personal Jesus in the incarnation. He has nothing in me. He's already been perfected through sufferings. He learned obedience through the things he suffered, and he's now perfected in glorification. He was not yet perfected at this point. On the cross, that perfection, sanctification process was completed, and who he is the last Adam. So the prince of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. Church, when the prince of this world is coming upon the church at the end, he will find nothing in a purified remnant. He's not going to find anything. What's the urgency? What's the warning? No secret life. What you are in public is what you are in private. Anything, this duplicity, any duplicitous life will be dealt with before that. And if you have not repented, you will be vomited out of the mouth of Jesus Christ. And that is not a loss of salvation. That is a loss of inheritance. And it's a loss of life. That's the word of God. In connection with John 14:30, I want to insert that which represents Jesus' experience in the Garden of Gethsemane. The prince of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. Luke chapter 22, verse 52. And this helps us contextualize what this looks like in his personal experience as the Son of Man who was not yet glorified. This is the Garden of Gethsemane. Peter had struck the servant and cut off his ear, and the Lord said, enough of this. And he says in verse 52, and Jesus said to the chief priests and officers, that is of the Sanhedrin, of the temple, and the elders who had come against him, the whole religious hierarchy, have you come with swords and clubs against a robber, as if I were one of the freedom fighters that are being arrested for insurrection? While I was with you daily in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. Because he said, my hour had not yet come. But this hour, literally, this is your hour and the power of darkness. Church, we will face this before the rapture. And in the fourth watch of the night, remember Lazarus was raised on the fourth day? In the fourth watch of the night, that's when the morning star appears. That's when Jesus walked on water. And in the midst of the storm, he came into the boat and the people were able to be settled from their torment and their fear. And they were able to reach their destination. He says, this is your hour in the power of darkness. And having arrested him, they led him away and brought to the house of the high priest, but Peter was following at a distance. John was already there in the courtyard. Peter's back here. Why? Because he's not constituted at this point. As you approach and come into closer proximity with the cross of Jesus, it's going to test you to see what your distance is between this Christ. And ask the Lord to show you what distance is there. Because we have faced, in this assembly, the powers of darkness on a regular basis, and we're all still facing Jesus Christ at a significant cost. And all of us experience that in different ways. So you're facing Jesus? Read Psalm 88. Psalm 88 is considered the most depressive psalm in all the book of the Psalms. You know what's so edifying about Psalm 88? In all of his complaining to the Lord, he's still facing the Lord. He hasn't turned his back. Read Jeremiah's testimony in Lamentations chapter 3, verses 1 through 19. You have made my life bitter, O Lord. And he is complaining. He's being authentic. He never got rebuked by God. And you know what? He's still facing the Lord. He didn't ever turn his back. He didn't apostatize. God never is upset by our authenticity and our circumstantial complaints to him. Murmuring is another thing. When I get out of sync, I have a wife that is very quick to point it out, and she becomes apostolic when I'm not in the Lord. So I bless her. And I had an occasion this week when I dropped into my narcissistic old self, and she was speaking the word of the Lord to me, and fully anointed, and talking to me in my self-pity based upon all the darkness that had come upon. I trust you have somebody speaking truth into your life. Okay? John 16. And this is the life of the Lord in his people individually and in the church. We who are not going to take the precursor to the mark of the beast are going to be marginalized. We're not going to be able to buy, trade, or sell in the very near future. You're going to need a vaccine passport. Right now, in some countries, you can't even go to the grocery store without a vaccine passport. In Germany, I believe, is one of them. There's others. You can't buy food. You got to have a vaccine passport. John 16, verses 8 through 15. When the Holy Spirit comes, the Helper. And when I ascend to the Father, I will send him to you. In verse 8, John 16, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, not sins. The Holy Spirit does not convict unbelievers of sins. He only convicts believers of sins. That's why if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's for believers, 1 John 1:9. But there's one sin that the Holy Spirit focuses on. So if you're with some LGBTQ person and you focus on their sins, that's not the issue. The issue is sin. And sin, what does it say? Because they do not believe in me. That is the unpardonable sin. And after that, after they repent of that sin by believing in Jesus Christ, then the Holy Spirit will start focusing on sins. Okay? Of sin because they do not believe in me, and concerning righteousness because I go to the Father. Last verse in Romans chapter 3, we're declared righteous and justified because of his resurrection. So he's the first one that actually can enter in the presence of the Father as man because he's righteous. Nobody else can enter in God's presence before the resurrection. There was a place called Sheol, a compartmentalized domain known as Abraham's bosom, where the Old Testament saints went into that compartment until Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Nobody could enter. It was the place of Abraham's bosom. But now, when people die, they enter into the presence of the Lord. Of righteousness, because I go to the Father. That's the Father's vindication, that he was sinless, and yet as the sin bearer, he was the only one qualified and vindicated through the resurrection that your sacrifice has been accepted. Propitiation. And he says, as a result, you no longer behold me. And third, concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. He was judged before the fall of man. He was judged, but the sentence has been held in abeyance until the court case is finished. And the court case is the history of mankind in the angelic conflict. He says, I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. The many more things that he communicated was from heaven through the Holy Spirit. And we have half the New Testament and the record of those things in the epistles. And specifically, we see in the Apostle Paul, but not exclusively Paul. Ephesians 6, very familiar passage. The prince of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. This is your hour and the power of darkness. What does that have to do with the passage in Ephesians 6? We'll note it. Not reading the whole passage, just to focus on that issue of the prince of this world is coming. And he's coming upon the church worldwide, and he's coming to the church here in America. Persecution. Lamentations is coming to God's covenant people in America. Lamentations coming. So you might want to read that and recognize that the message that God gave to Jeremiah, and he preached those 40 years, and they didn't respond, they didn't repent. We see the consequence of that. God's covenant people were judged by Babylon. And we have Lamentations, which historically was realized before the judgment on Babylon in Jeremiah 15:51. Jeremiah 50:51 will happen still future. There's a near view in Jeremiah's day. But the fulfillment of Jeremiah 15:51 is yet to be fulfilled on prophetic Babylon, the daughter of Babylon. That's the United States of America. Ephesians 6:10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. Doesn't really say that. It's a command to habitually receive, be empowered from within through your union with the Lord and in the strength of His might. And put on the full armor of God, which does not attach to the old humanity, which in chapter 4 we're to put off. The armor doesn't attach or protect the old humanity. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able, have the divinely imparted strength, the power of God, to stand firm and hold your ground against the carefully thought out stratagems of the devil. For our hand-to-hand combat, our parley, is not against human beings, flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces, the cosmocrators of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist, that is, stand firm and hold your ground in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having put on the armor. So what is the evil day? Jesus prophetically gives us a hint of that evil day in John chapter 9. John chapter 9, he gives us a prophetic hint without giving any description. When he healed the blind man, of course he's criticized by the Sanhedrin, that the works of God might be displayed. That was his healing work. John 9 verse 4, we must work. Jesus said, we must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming. Near view, strike down the shepherd, the sheep were scattered. Night came, everything ceased. And it wasn't until Pentecost that the work began to take on a new energizing force and strength in terms of the testimony. The night is coming, near view the cross, far view, church age believer, when the lights go out. And that may not just be metaphorically. They're talking about taking down the grid. Taking down the grid. We have enemies. The Chinese are hungry. They have had crop failures. They have 1.3 billion people. They want our food-producing land. So they're not going to use EMP and defile the land to all the consequences of that. They've got a strategy to depopulate America so they can occupy our land so they'll have food for their people. That is one of their agendas. Okay? They want our farmland. They got to feed 4 times the population of the United States. You say, well, that's malevolent. Yes, it is. Remember, who's the ruling prince over China? It's the dragon. They celebrate him every year. That ought to tell you something. So the night is coming when no man will work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And as he is crucified, there's an earthquake. Great darkness came. That darkness engulfed the disciples, and they were paralyzed. And they were told to wait in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power on high. From this darkness, there is a resurrection in the church. It's an exonestasis. That will be in the fourth watch of the night, and the morning star will be God's answer to that which is coming. Because the morning star has never arisen in the hearts of God's people corporately, 2 Peter 1:19, ever in the history of the church. It has never happened. And that will be a key result of the day of visitation we see spoken of by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2:12. In 1 Peter chapter 5, and then we're going to look at some passages that explicitly describe what Jesus was facing at the end of his career as Son of Man on earth as he entered the Garden of Gethsemane, and just prior to that on Palm Sunday. What was going on in Jesus' soul? What was happening in the person of Jesus Christ leading up to the cross? As the prince of this world is coming, he has nothing in me. And he says to the Sanhedrin, ruled by Satan, this is your hour and the power of darkness. So 1 Peter chapter 5. Just read from that. Very familiar passage to all of us. Humble yourselves. You know, he's talking to the elders there, chapter 5, verse 1. as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and partaker of fellowshipper of the glory that is to be revealed. Humble yourselves, verse 6. Therefore, under the mighty hand, the hand of God that has absolute sovereign dominion over all things, that he may exalt you in the proper time. As I've said in the past, there are some manuscripts that have who may exalt you in the day of visitation. Some scribe actually put that in there. He may exalt you at the strategic time of crisis and opportunity. That's Kairos time. Casting all your anxiety upon him because he cares for you. That is, your cares are of concern to him. Be sober of spirit. Be on the alert. Your Antidikos, the one who is an opponent in a lawsuit with God, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Or as Revelation 6 says, the dragon. Seeking who he may devour. Who is he referring to? Christians? He's talking about Christians here. Not talking about unbelievers. Can believers be devoured? Yeah, look at Ananias and Sapphira. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. For this reason, Corinthians, because of your carnality and abusing the Lord's table, some of you are weak and sick, and not a few of you are asleep. You're dying. That's what was happening. The devil is seeking to devour you. But resist him. You have that full armor. Stand firm and resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished, being worked out to a divinely determined goal, is what the Greek implies. The sufferings are being in the process of being worked out to a divinely appointed goal by your brethren who are in the world, and after you have suffered for a while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, that is, take that which is broken, mend like a torn net, and restore it to usefulness, to confirm, and then strengthen and establish you. That's what the suffering's about. And to him be royal dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus and his humanity, what was he experiencing as he approached the cross? As he approached the final phase of his obedience to the Father. What was he experiencing? So we're going to consider that together. I'm going to be reading from the Amplified, the 2015 version of the Amplified. You can find it on, I think it's Bible Gateway. And we'll go back to the passage that I quoted a verse from in John chapter 12. So I'll be reading from John chapter 12, the Amplified Bible. It's the section where the Greeks, the Gentiles, are seeking Jesus. Now, to understand the passage, Jesus came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, Matthew 10, Matthew 15. John chapter 10, he has other sheep, and he's going to bring them in also. But that doesn't come till after Pentecost. The Holy Spirit has to come. So he is there ministering the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He must complete that mission, as we see in Luke chapter 1, to his covenant people. As they reject him, then that will be the occasion for Jesus and the gospel to go to the Gentiles. The Greeks, these are Gentiles, and most likely proselytes there for the feast. And so they're seeking Jesus. How does Jesus handle this? It's just beautiful the way he handles it. He knows that they're going to have their opportunity. They're going to have an opportunity to meet me in my body after Pentecost. When Pentecost comes, and who he is as the seed is sown into the ground and dies, and as he comes out in resurrection as the parent grain, and that is sown in the lives of God's people in the person of the Holy Spirit from Pentecost onward, then the Greeks will begin to see Jesus and members of his body. So that's the background. So now there were some Greeks, that is Gentiles, among those who were going up to worship at the feast, Passover. These came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." That's interesting. Not just hear him, see Jesus. By the way, that's the morning star. When the morning star arises in the hearts of God's people, people are going to see Jesus. They're going to see Jesus and his people. That's amazing. And in those people, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, those people are going to be making known his power and coming. That's the morning star right there. So we wish to see Jesus, verse 22 of John 12. Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified through his death on the cross, and then his resurrection and exaltation. I assure you, and most solemnly say to you, unless," it has a definite article in the Greek, "the grain," the parent grain, me, Jesus, "the grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone, just one grain, nevermore. But if it dies, it produces much grain and yields a harvest. The one who loves his soul life eventually loses it through death. But the one who hates his soul life in this world and is concerned with pleasing God will keep it for eternal life." In verse 26, "If anyone serves me by becoming, after a pattern of me, a grain of wheat, he must continue to faithfully follow me without hesitation, holding steadfastly to me, conforming to my example in living, and if need be, suffering or perhaps dying because of faith in me." That's amplified. "And wherever I am, as the parent grain, in obedience to the Father, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Paul picked up on this. You look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. "I have as my supreme ambition to be pleasing to the Father." As we get back to the Pauline epistles, we will look at Colossians 1 about knowing the will of God and pleasing God and coming into the full knowledge of God. As we read on in John chapter 12, verse 27, remember, this is before Gethsemane. This is just a few days before he's sacrificed on Passover. "Now my," what does it say? "Soul is troubled." Did you get that? Let me ask you a question. This last week, soul consisting of mind, emotions, and will, have your emotions, your soul, been ravaged by any particular circumstances that in the divine providence and sovereignty has arranged in your life? I've been ravaged. Emotions, completely ravaged. And seeking the Lord, what all this means. And it's out of this context of what you're hearing today. I know some of you have experienced ravaging. "My soul is troubled," that is, deeply distressed. What shall I say? Remember, this is your hour in the power of darkness. This is prior to Gethsemane. This is before he ends up in Gethsemane. This is prior to the Passover event. So as he's anticipating the cross, he says, "My soul is troubled and deeply distressed. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour of trial and agony, but it is for this very purpose that I have come to this hour, this time and place. Rather, I will say, Father, glorify, honor, and extol your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again." That is, through death and resurrection. "The crowd of people stood nearby and heard the voice and said, it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him." Such is the response of a natural man to a spiritual phenomenon. Jesus answered, "The voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now judgment is upon this world. The sentence is being passed. Now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be cast out." Colossians 2:15. "And when I am lifted up from the earth on the cross, exalted to this cross, will draw all people to myself, Gentiles as well as Jews." He said this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. Now we move forward a few days. I believe it was Palm Sunday in that framework until his crucifixion, which happened on the High Holy Day, most likely on Thursday evening. We won't go into all the sequencing. This is the gospel accounts of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of his travail that he was in as he was facing the cross in Gethsemane. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Matthew 26 and 36. I'll be reading from the three accounts in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew 26 and 36. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, the olive press, the place of the crushing of olives, so the oil can come out. And that happened at Pentecost. And he told his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there to pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be grieved and greatly distressed. This is in his soul. Then he said to them, "My soul," he just said that, John, "my soul is deeply grieved, so that I'm almost dying of sorrow. Stay here, stay awake, and keep watch with me." So as we approach the corporate extension of this experience in the humanity of Jesus, in the church at the end, this is what we can expect if we are actually filling up that which remains behind of the sufferings of Christ, Colossians 1:24. If you want to understand what's going on in terms of this kind of experience, it depends on your proximity to Jesus Christ. And your proximity to him in terms of 2 Corinthians 1:3 through verse 7 and Colossians 1:24, which is a certain lot of sufferings that must be completed until the end comes, as I shared with you out of Dr. Moule's commentary on Colossians 1:24. Here's Mark's account, Mark 14, verse 32. Then they went to a place called Gethsemane, the place of the crushing of the olives. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit down here until I have prayed." He took Peter and James and John with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled, extremely anguished at the prospect of what was to come. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved and overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch." Now, I don't know about you, but what I know, what I expect to be happening with phase two of a global lockdown, to set the stage to create the animosity towards those who haven't taken the kill shot, so that everything will be polarized towards those that are refusing the kill shot. That's what it is. Short term, some are experiencing this now. Long term, we see that this could have a long term effect that would even land some of these people in the tribulation when there will be many dying of plagues in the tribulation. The question is, how many of those that miss the rapture are going to come into the fulfillment of this mRNA genetic experimentation? There is a travail. I don't know about you, as I see and know what's coming. There is a grief and a travail. I'm in it. You can do spiritual warfare. You say it's rituals. Well, that will always enhance things. But if there's no rituals, there are no rituals going on here. Are you in touch with this Savior right now in this season of your life? You can't attribute it to rituals. What if it's your proximity to Jesus Christ? What if you're actually sharing in his sufferings? Again, 2 Corinthians 1:3 through 7. Paul addresses the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies, who comforts us in all of our affliction. Comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may comfort others with the comfort whereby we are comforted of God. So as the sufferings of Christ abound to us, so the comfort that comes through Christ may abound to many, to you as the vessel, sharing in his sufferings. You see? This is Luke's version. Luke 22, verse 39. Luke 22 and 39. And he came out and went, as was his habit, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. Luke 22, 40. When he arrived at the place called Gethsemane, he said to them, "Pray continually that you may not fall into temptation." So as the powers of darkness come, but he has nothing in me, Jesus said. Church, when the powers of darkness come, what is the enemy going to find in you? Remember, Satan came to Jesus and he sought all the disciples. And he had his eyes on Peter, and Jesus said to Peter, "Satan is required and demanded by asking permission to sift you all like wheat. But I'm saying to you, Peter, after you have returned to me, you've repented, you will strengthen my brethren." He wants to sift you all like wheat. And did Jesus say, "Well, I just have such a heart of compassion. I wouldn't want the devil to sift you like wheat, you dear beloved disciples of mine. My heart just could never allow that. Really? Do you know this Jesus? He let the devil have what belonged to the devil, and they were debating on who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of God. There was pride there, and Satan says, there's pride there. I have a right to them. Jesus says, you're right. You do have a right. There's arrogance in there. You have thoughts that are suppressing and not in alignment with who I am in my divine nature. The enemy was able to sift them, and the wheat, the natural man, and the carnal man, was dealt with in that sifting, and what was left is the kernel, that which was the new nature under development, and that which would become the Christ life, and especially activated at Pentecost. Pray continually that you not fall into temptation. Verse 41, and he, Jesus, withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup, this anticipated divine wrath. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Under the judgment of God for the collective corporate sins of all mankind, the sum of the iniquity force that came into the fallen race of sinful Adam. Remove this cup from me, yet not my will. He has a human will, but always yours be done. Now an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. So we can expect in the days ahead supernatural intervention if we're drawing close to this person corporately in the hour and the power of darkness that is certain to come upon the church before rapture, to prepare the church as a context, a framework for the church to move into ascension ground with Jesus Christ. Not only resurrection, but ascension ground. That is, in a place constitutionally where you are above the adversary and he's below you. So the God of peace and that final generation will crush Satan under your feet, church. Your feet. But you have to be above in order for the God of peace to crush Satan under. He has to be under first. So that is coming. Are you ready, church? Do you know him? I fear the Lord. I fear me more than the devil and what I am naturally. But beyond that, I fear the Lord. I fear the Lord more than the devil because the promises, if you go through the scriptures and just see how many promises there are to those who take God as a refuge. Just look up all the verses of what it means for God to be your refuge. Like I quote it all the time, Nahum 1:7, in the midst of horrific judgments, God is good and he is a stronghold in a day of trouble or distress. And he knows he has intimate knowledge of those who take refuge in him. He knows. So I just want to be there. Remove this cup from me. So an angel came and strengthened him. That's supernatural intervention. In Psalm 103 verses 19 through 22, these angels are waiting at God's beck and command to be sent forth to us who are heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1:14. We have angelic hosts. And I've had things verified. You know, people, they're afraid of getting out of the cult because of all the threats have been into. And I said, why haven't they killed me? God, show them. And people have told me in the morning, you've got some big angels around you. He lets them see it. I had one of Philip's offspring, and actually he was a biological offspring, sent to assassinate me on three different occasions. First name Craig, lives in Minneapolis. And he called me several years after the whole ordeal that were going on in the 90s, and he wanted to apologize. I knew he was a multiple, and he sought help and counsel throughout the time. He wanted to apologize for wanting to kill me. I said, well, who are you? I'm the internal representation of my father, Philip. He was confessing. And I said, why couldn't you kill me? You came here three times? And he said, I don't know. I just couldn't do it. I said, Father, show him. Show him why he was not able to kill me. He goes, whoa. You got some really big angels around you. God just showed him. So I don't have to know that. You can be fearless. So angels came to strengthen him. In his humanity, he is in such anguish, such travail of soul, like you said, even unto death. And being in agony. Are you sharing any of his agony right now? You are those who have stood with me in my trials. That's what he said to his disciples as he went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And being in agony, deeply distressed and anguished, almost to the point of death, he prayed more intently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down on the ground. We haven't gotten there yet. And when he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. You can always tell when people, if there's something going on, something critical in the kingdom of God, and God's about ready to move, or he wants to impart something, people go to sleep. I can't tell me how many times I've sat in here and I looked at people sleeping. Why? Because we're in a war. And Satan wants to put you to sleep when you need to be listening. You need to be praying. You need to be in fellowship with the Lord in his present tense contemporary sufferings and you as a member of his body. So he found them sleeping from sorrow. They were overwhelmed. This is your hour and the power of darkness, so that is engulfing them. The atmosphere is around them. They're knocked out. And he said to them, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not fall into temptation. So we're going to turn to Isaiah 53:7. I'm not going to read the whole thing. God forgive me for any way at all. I'm not diminishing the first six verses of Isaiah 53. But I'm going to start at verse 7 of Isaiah 53. Verse 7 of Isaiah 53, again reading from the Amplified. He, Jesus, God's servant, was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he did not open his mouth to complain or defend himself. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before her shearers, so he did not open his mouth. After oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, that is his contemporaries, who among them concerned himself with the fact that he was cut off from the land of the living by his death? Why? For the transgression of my people, the prophet says, to whom the stroke of divine judgment and death was due. Verse 9 of Isaiah 53, his grave was assigned with the wicked, but he was with a rich man in his death, because he had done no violence, nor was there any deceit in his mouth. Yet the Lord, that is Jehovah the Father, was willing to crush him, causing him to suffer, if he would give himself, render his soul an offering, a guilt offering, as an atonement for our sin. If he would give his soul, his nephesh, my soul is in travail unto death. His soul, the Hebrew nephesh, is found three times in verses 10 through 12. Nephesh, soul. If he would render his soul a guilt offering, an atonement for sin. He shall see his seed, his spiritual offspring. That's from Pentecost on. He has seed. He's the seed of the woman. Now in resurrection, the seed being sown in the ground, and now Jesus glorified at the right hand of the Father, Acts 2, the Holy Spirit came forth, and there's multiple seed. That's his seed. He will see his seed. That is, now that he's resurrected, the multiplication of himself through the Holy Spirit from Pentecost to the consummation of the church age. He will see his seed, and he will be satisfied. And by his knowledge of what he has accomplished, the righteous one, my servant, shall justify the many, making them righteous and upright before God in right standing with him. For he will bear the responsibility of their sins. Survivor, why do you need protection? Hello? Why do you need to protect yourself from the iniquity you've been involved with? From your idolatry? And everything that you've been involved with, even up currently. I can't go look at that. That's just too much for me. It's just too bad. I can't see how horrible and wicked that I am. Really, Jesus took responsibility for your sins. He took responsibility. 100%. He took responsibility for the sins who perpetrated against you, too. He took responsibility for the pedophile Prince Philip and all that he did. Yeah. You shall bear the responsibility for their sins. What does it say?
Perversions.
Is it iniquity?
Yeah.
The awon in the Hebrew is the twisted perversity of sin. Sin is missing the mark. Transgression is rebellion, and that's overstepping the mark. The iniquity force is the extreme perversity of sin. Therefore, I will divide and give him a portion with the great. For us, it's the overcomers. And he will divide the spoils with the mighty, those who become strong in the Lord and the strength of his might, because he willingly poured out his life to death. Hebrew, nephesh, soul, third time it's used. He poured out his soul to death and was counted among the transgressors. Yet he himself bore and took away the sin of many, that's collective, and interceded with the Father for the transgressors. That's now taking place at the right hand of the Father. Those that have been saved and those who are yet to be saved. Where does that leave us? Well, conclude with reading passages that I've already cited to some extent. 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father. This is 2 Corinthians 1:3. Blessed to be eulogized is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, Paracletos. You know, the Holy Spirit is Paracletos, the one who is called in alongside to be our comforter and our counselor and our guide. Paracletos is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that can include words, but include mercy. It may be a hug. It may be letting somebody cry on your shoulder and not having words, but you're just there as comforter. It is more than words. It is Paracletos, the God of all Paracletos, which is the effusion of the Paracletos ministry of the Holy Spirit, who comforts us, Paracleto, again, the release of the Holy Spirit through members of his body, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we may be able to comfort others with those who are in any affliction, suffering, affliction, under pressure, phlipsis, so we may comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort, the paraclesis, with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ, not what he did on the cross dying for our sins, but the current sufferings of Christ in his body, that the sufferings of Christ, these are current. This is what happens after the cross. But they represent and embody the principle of the cross. For just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in superfluity and abundance to those who are willing to be sharers in this, so also our comfort is abundant through the agency of Christ, through the Holy Spirit in us, and through members of the body of Christ who are vessels of his comfort. But if we are afflicted, and we are, it is for your comfort and salvation, your sanctification salvation, and ultimately your eschatological salvation. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is supernaturally operational, energeia, in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, and our joyous and confident expectation for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers, fellowshipping in our sufferings, so there's a koinonia in these sufferings with one another, so also you are sharers in our comfort. That's corporate life. This goes beyond the local assemblies, although there's a unique context for this. This reaches beyond the local assemblies, as we see in Colossians 1:24. This has a corporate dimension to it. So in view of the growth of the gospel and God's eternal purpose being worked out in the church, Colossians 1:24, now I rejoice in my sufferings. My sufferings? Yeah, there are Paul's sufferings, but they are a sharing and in a large measure the sufferings of Christ in his body. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh, my mortal body, I do my share in a representative way on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up the deficiency of that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. This is not referring to his work on the cross. It's Christ's afflictions in his body. Christ's afflictions. And of this church, I was made a minister according to the divinely imparted administrative responsibility as a steward from God bestowed on me for your sake, that I might bring to fullness the word of God, bring to completion the word of God. There's no preaching there. That is the sacred secret which has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested to his saints, to whom God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this most sacred secret, not revealed until Israel had hardened their heart and they had been temporarily set aside, Romans 11. This sacred secret, which is among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you all, corporately, the hope of the glory, and we proclaim him to Christians to believers, admonishing every man and teaching every man. That's only for believers. With all wisdom, that we may present every man complete, mature in Christ. And for this purpose, I also labor, striving like an athlete or like a company of military people in joint phalanx, striving together according to his power, which mightily or supernaturally works within me. For I want you to know how great of a struggle of warfare I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, and attaining to the wealth of the riches that comes from the absolutely full confidence and assurance of comprehensive insight, resulting in the epinosis knowledge of God's sacred secret, which is Christ himself, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Would you like to have fellowship with a man like that? How would you like to spend an afternoon with him? How would you be like Timothy if had access to him? And Paul says, only Timothy is with me. You want to be with somebody like that? When you are somebody who has this kind of a mind and history, like for me, the one that I can draw the closest fellowship with, someone that has this kind of life and testimony, for me, it's been my brother T. Allison Sparks. It's not the man, it's the measure of Christ in the man. Our last time I heard Stephen Kong speak, who was a co-worker of the Watchman Nee, and I remember he was sitting up there front there after he gave the message. Lori walked up and said, I so appreciate what you shared. And you know what he said? I can't do it. He's basically saying, you can't congratulate me. I'm absolutely nothing. I can't do this. He stood up there shaking, and his very being when he spoke the word of God was derivative. It was a manifestation of abiding in Christ. As we watch Ben Hebert, been there for so many years, the song leader, he's composed songs. He said, I can't even do what I'm doing without my wife. He's totally dependent on the Lord, but he even needs his wife now more than ever. And he has Parkinson's. And about every other word, he said, praise the Lord. As he's talking and sharing, well, praise the Lord. You know, he's at the end of his life. And you can just see the fullness of the life in him. Saints, November, the end of November, global lockdown, entitlement programs run out, people are in the streets rioting. You can't have any social services or any kind of services unless you have vaccine mandate. What are you going to do? Chinese troops showing up here to quell riots because there won't be enough police force because they've all quit, defund police, and many of the police are not going to take the jab, so they're leaving. Chicago Police Department is in crisis right now. Why? Because many of them are not going to take the jab because they know. They know. They know. They're not stupid. Many of the nurses, you're going to go to the hospital? They're all short staff. One person said out of 11 operating rooms, there are only what? Five were available because short staff. Why? Because these nurses are not going to take the jab. Why? They've done research. They're not stupid.
They shut down. They permanently shut them down.
Yeah, shut them down. This is just the beginning. And when truckers are no longer able to cross the state lines without vaccine certificate, many of these truckers are pro-Trump. Food supply? Ezekiel chapter 14. I think verse 12 or so, when a land sins against me and I send upon that land sword, famine, and pestilence. For us, it's been pestilence, now famine, and then sword. That'll be the sequence. When I send upon it sword, famine, and pestilence, only those that have the righteousness of Noah, Daniel, Job would be saved by their righteousness. Saved by their righteousness. Okay? Righteousness. What is righteousness? That which conforms to the revealed will of God in thought, word, and deed. Dikaiosune, Abbott Smith, Greek lexicon. That's the definition. Righteousness. And what does that mean? Out from the source of God, he has given to us, Jesus Christ, the unspeakable gift. He's given to us, Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 1:30, wisdom from God. I don't know what to do. I got all this information in my head. Lord Jesus, I take you as my wisdom. You're my wisdom. So I've got all these different options. I'm a vaccine expert right now. You could ask me pretty much anything. I'll probably give you the right answer. But in a crisis, somebody says, let me see your papers. What the answer am I going to give? You see? What are we going to do when there's a global shutdown? Phase two. Most likely in November. Well, there's a God, And if you follow J.D. Farag, there's this and this and this, and you meant it for evil, but God. He has all these but God testimonies. This is going to be an opportunity for God to be natural for the first time in a generation, for God to actually be natural. And for us, we're going to call it supernatural. It'll be a time for God's new normal. As the meme of the Great Reset, build back better. That means you no longer have any private property and you're under the control of the globalist. Then you will build back better. So that's a digression. We just praise the Lord for the fact that right now God is working all things at the determinate counsel of his will, Ephesians 1:11. He is summing up and reuniting all things in the Christ, head and body, things in the heavens, things on the earth. And that's what he's doing. And everything is going to be kataton Christon. He's going to see to it that everything is brought into conformity to his beloved son. He's in the process of bringing many sons to glory, and that involves child training, discipline. That's Hebrews 12. Most of this I'm preaching to myself. Okay, some of it might apply to you, but this is where I am, and this is how I am thinking about the future. And I don't like what I see. I absolutely do not. As some of you know, I've been looking for a red state. Well, the red states will be the first targeted for occupation if you don't get the jab. There is no place to run but the Lord. He's got us narrowed in. We're in a vortex, and it's going to spin as it narrows and becomes increased rotation speed. It's going to spin out everything except Philadelphia. That's it. Those who are alive and the surviving remnant will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Therefore, brethren, comfort one another with these words. So, Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. He's our forerunner. We see that in Hebrews chapter 6, last verse. He's a forerunner. He's the advance guard. He is the archegos. He is the prince leader and the author and the originator of our faith. And he's brought faith to its completion. We have a champion that is seated at your right hand who exceeds for us. You're able to save to the uttermost, to all those who come to you, Father, through Jesus Christ. Why? Since he always lives to make intercession for us. So help us come into the intelligence within the Godhead so we are in sync with you, Father, as you are answering the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus at your right hand and the indwelling intercessory ministry of the Holy Spirit in these last days so that we become a functional, overcoming remnant as we face the coming of our Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.